Wow, I like it when I get here and have so many things I want to share. And I'll try to restrict myself to a legitimate amount. I will tell you that for the another title for the message today could be A Tale of Three Women and a Man. And I would tell you that the man is relatively famous, and one of the women are relatively famous, but the two women are part of this congregation and have no idea. Well, one of them has some idea that I was going to bring it up. And I'm not going to say who they are, but they're stupendous. And it's only because of what they do with Jesus. Today is one of those days where it's interesting. Bernie's prayer request, we are going to just actively pray for him again. Pastor Luis collapsed in the pulpit. So that's traumatic, not just for him and his family, but for the whole congregation. Last night at 9:30 our time, a guy tried to breach the perimeter at Mar-a-Lago with a shotgun in one hand and a container of gasoline in the other hand. And with the engagement with Secret Service and the deputy sheriff, he was shot and killed. That's trauma. Guadalajara Airport is shut down because there is a massive gun battle going on down there. And I'm going, okay, is the world falling apart? Yes, but not yet. Yes, but not yet. What, church shaking? Sure. Sure. Worldwide. Is there more to come? Yes. Yes. And I will tell you, this is a pastor's heart. This is my expectation for you all on how you walk through this with grace, glory, and love. It's a simple thing. It's going to be hard, but it's a simple thing. And John, I'm working really hard on not embarrassing you, but I may fail at it. It is so good to see you. Every time you walk in, my heart rejoices. God is doing special things in your heart, believe it or not. And I'm sorry I didn't bring my wig. Do you know about my wig? At Pastor Appreciation, they gave me blonde dreadlocks. I have the wig. It's pretty special. That's a side note. Oh, and I want to tell you, remind you that not only is next week the first Sunday in March, it's also when we do Lord's Supper. And more importantly, it's when Matthew gets baptized. Woo-hoo! And we're trying to figure this out to make it where it works really good. So when it's time to not be underwater, it's not hard. That's always a good thing. Robert was scheduled to be, but they've changed his work schedule, so it may be delayed up to a month. And then Brother Guy will baptize Robert Parker. And that was just the opposite. You're going to be doing this. So it's a good thing. Well, let's, and then I'm at my confession to you guys. I'm a little lightheaded this morning, a little under the weather. So if I were to fall down, it's okay to pray on the spot. Okay. But let's do pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And I do want to again lift up Pastor Luis. Father, I don't know him, but God, I thank you for him. I know Bernie and I've met Ellen. God, I ask you to bless his family in the midst of this, and I ask you to bless him for the easy parts and the hard parts. God, it's a blessing. God, I ask you to give him a gift of praise for that. Father, I ask you to give him the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness as they lift up their hearts to you, Lord. Father, I plead the blood of the Lamb over Pastor Luis. God, I pray that you give his medical care, whether it's doctors or nurses or whatever type of medical personnel that's there. I ask you to do what you did for the builders of the temple. I ask you to give them cunning of craftsmanship on repairing the temple of God. That's Pastor Luis. Father, I ask you to strengthen them all. Bless them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Station your angels round about them. And thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. And Father, for us today, I pray that we have a heart that's open, open to you, Lord. God, give us the grace to follow you wherever you go. Give us the grace to believe, because this word of faith that we preach, God, Peter was not wrong. Father, help us to walk in relationship with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along, again, I'm in the NLT version, and we're going to bounce around a fair amount. So if you were old enough to remember what Bible drill is and have ever done this, this is where we would go present swords, and you'd be ready to jump around. Right, Pat? Pat scared me to death when she was leading Bible drill. She said, "Would you help me for a little bit?" And that scared me. Then I showed up, and I the commandant was screaming orders, and kids were jumping. Well, commandant's not bad. You were in charge. You were the commander, weren't you? Yeah. I rest my case. Anyway, so Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's easy to say, and all across Christendom today, people have been reciting the Lord's Prayer. But do you believe what you're saying? That God, your will, what you want, I want. And I pray that a lot. I pray it more than once a day. I pray it several times a day. Do you really want what God wants? What if it's not what you want? Then you have to change so what he wants can be what you want. And sometimes it just grates on you. You know, we talked a lot a couple Sundays ago about forgiveness. Because really, that's a promise. But you've got to be willing to forgive. And you, well, what if you're still mad? Because I still remember Evie. Well, I remember Evie a lot. But I still remember that first argument. And then when she had stormed down to the kitchen and I was in the living room, and I'm standing there and I am so upset with her. And I prayed, and I said, that was smart. I prayed. And I said, God, how can it be like this? And he says, it's because you're wrong and she's right. I'm a guy. You know, we're always right, right? No. And so I got obligations now, and I walk down to the kitchen and I see that sweetheart. I was going to do it with my right arm forward, but that wasn't what she was like. This chin was tucked. She was bladed towards me. She body language was closed. And so I started with that wonderful word, that word of life. I said, honey, you know, that's a natural antibiotic, honey. I just want to throw that in. Honey. And she goes, what? And I said, you were right and I was wrong. I am really sorry. And would you please forgive me? And she's looking at me, and I can feel the anger brimming over. And she goes, and this attests to her maturity. She goes, yes, I forgive you. I want to be mad, but it's like you just took the bottom out of the hourglass and all the sand just ran out. And you know, forgiveness works that way. But it's really hard when you're wrong to go seek it out. But then there's the other side of forgiveness. When you are the one who was wronged, you don't have to wait for a person to come to you. You can choose to forgive. And God tells us if you want his forgiveness, you've got to forgive others. So when God brings something up to you, and I'm telling you, hardly a week goes by that God does not remind me of something in my life where I should have forgiven them. I should have forgiven so-and-so for what they said when in third grade. I can go all the way back in my head right now to Julie Hammond in first grade, and she was not wrong. And I don't even know if she's alive this day and age. But I can go all the way through as because I've got this super memory. I mean, I can go back to 2 years old, active memories. And there's so many times where I look back and I go, let's just get that one taken care of. Let's get this one taken care of. Let's forgive again. Remember the illustration with the hot potato? Two kinds of people in the world. Person who a hot potato lands in their hand and they go like this and drop it. And then there's the ones, what's that? What's the six-letter word? There's the stupid people that go, I'll show them and I'll hold on to it. And what happens? Your hand burns. You know, you let go. You let go, you forgive. You let go, you forgive. This is part of thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will, your will. He says, let go. So you need to let go. And I pick on that one simply because it's hard. Because remember later on when it says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Huh? All I'm saying is that's what it says. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you want Jesus to return? Do you want to walk through all that has to come before that happens? That's the hard part. You know, we might have to change. We might have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice for real. We might have to do it a lot on small things. What about the shaking? The shaking's not just the world, it's the church. And you know, when you shake, like if you winnowing, you know, you got the grain and you're flipping in the air and the breeze runs through it and takes out all the garbage and the heavy grain comes back down. And you do this repeatedly and pretty soon all you've got is the good grain. That's shaking. Are you prepared for the shaking? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that it says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I flip over to Matthew 26. Think I'll look at verse 36. Ah, Jesus praying in Gethsemane. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed, and he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And he went on a little farther and bowed down with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." This is just before the cross. He knows what's coming. How long has he known what's coming? Since before he was born. But he knows, and it's imminent. And he's going to have to lay down his very life, every drop of his blood. He's going to have to lay that down to conform to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. Moving over to Mark chapter 14, verse 36. "Abba, Father," I love the way it repeats itself, but "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Moving over to Luke chapter 22. Verse 39, Then, accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, is Gethsemane. There he told them, "Pray that you will not give in to temptation. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," the evil and the evil one, depending on, well, yes. Verse 42, "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then in John 16, verse 12, Jesus speaking, "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." John 10:27, Jesus speaking, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." How many times in your life do you pray and then God starts speaking to you and then you start going, "Nah, nah, 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 because I don't really want that answer"? You know, we try to make a liturgy of how we pray. We try to make a form that I can just repeat. But it's about walking hand in hand with God. Sometimes the thing I see in my head is, you know, you've been with people when they're praying, and sometimes what you're hearing is la da 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 da. And sometimes a person actually gets a hold of the horns of the altar, gets a hold of the feet of Jesus. And what's coming forth from them is what God wants to hear. The things when they're in touch with the Almighty, when they're holding on, when they're praying according to his will. My experience tells me that every time that I pray according to his will, it happens. It's a happening moment. And every time that I don't, sometimes it's okay, and sometimes it's just a la-da-da-da-da. You know, we don't have like this church, the Southern Baptist Church, that has this ministry of healing. But we do pray for people to be healed. And my experience tells me that sometimes God moves in a very supernatural way, supernatural to us, normal. It's really normalcy, but he moves. And when he does, things happen. You know, I the simple one for me is the microwave, the incident at the microwave. That might be good. Cup of water, Earl Grey, hot, you know. If you're the Star Trek Next Generation guy, you get it. You hit the go button, then it goes beep. And you grab, open it up, and you grab the cup, and you pull the cup out, and it sloshes and hits your finger. And immediately it turns red, and there's a blister popping up. And if you're smart, and that day I was so smart, this is great wisdom, I said, "God, what do I do?" And that still small voice said, "Have Josiah pray for you." Josiah, who is a toddler, John's not born yet. He comes around the corner in the kitchen. I go, "Josiah, would you kiss Daddy?" Or he said, "Have Josiah kiss Daddy's alley." So I said, "Josiah, would you kiss Daddy's alley?" And this little boy goes, "Aha!" And he comes over and he goes, "Mwah!" And the lips part and it separates from my hand and there's no blister and it's not red and it doesn't hurt. And you go, "Well, that's a small thing." Well, you try to do that. Next time you get a big blister, you kiss it and see what happens. What I would suggest you do is seek God's face. Sometimes it means you put some furosemide ointment on it. Sometimes you put in some cold water. Sometimes if it's bad enough, like if you got, what's that word again? Stupid. And that you can't get the barbecue at the fundraiser to light, so you shut the lid on it with the propane on and stick it in the side. Well, it lit right away. Of course, the fire comes shooting out the side, and then somebody has to take me to the emergency room because that one hurt. I mean, we were talking big stuff, you know? And you go, wow, sometimes I am so given to the stupids. Sometimes I seek God's face. I wish that I always sought his face. But I do note that the older I get, the more I'm given to seeking his face. Well, limited time, you know, shelf life, all that good stuff. I don't want to waste as much time as I was wasting before. And I look at the examples that we had in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about Gethsemane, where three different reports of the same incident. God, Father, can we do something about this? But I don't want, thy will be done. What you want, I want. What you want, I want. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. In John chapter 20, verse 19 through 21. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. This is after the crucifixion, after the burial. And they just don't know really about the resurrection yet. They were behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. What do you do? You're in the room. You're afraid of being arrested. You're afraid of being beaten. You're afraid of being crucified because it just happened to Jesus. And that's not the way that you thought this coming was going to be. You were expecting something totally different, even though he's revealed it all along the way. Did you have an ear to hear? Not necessarily. And can you imagine, say you were one of the disciples that wasn't one of the big guys, you know, like Peter or sons of Zebedee. You know, you're the one who's always in the background. You're the one, if there's a photo, they don't see your face because somebody's standing in front of you. You know, you're the guy, you were there. And now you're sitting in this room with the others, and the door's locked, and suddenly Jesus is in your midst. Suddenly. When he's in your midst, I'm going to tell you now, everything changes. And what does he say? Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. God has a plan for your life. Starts with salvation, but God has a plan for your life. And in this plan, and I wish that I could just turn this music stand over, get a little notebook right here and open it up. And at the end of service, I wish I could go, I have in this book God's will for your life at this moment. So if you want to know what that is, come on up afterwards. And he gave me this book, and it's written in his own hand. And it says, for Pat, this is the next 30 days in your life. Helen, Helene, JK, down the line. This is, but I don't have that book. And if you think I'm going to say the Bible, you're mistaken. This is where you need to be in the presence of God and go and seek his face. Walk hand in hand in the garden alone with him. This is where, do you remember being a little kid and holding Papa's, and I say that because I used to walk holding my dad's index finger. As we'd walk along, I'd walk with him. Boy, I felt so secure. Dad was there. It's all going to be all right. It's all going to be okay. And you know what? It was, as long as I was holding on to the right hand, as long as I had my eyes on my papa. Do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Because if you're walking in fear, I tell you to fear not, but hold on to his hand. Hold on to his hand. I had a couple back surgeries because the disc, I had two damaged discs in my neck and I had one that was blown. If you looked at it from the side, an x-ray, instead of setting like this, like it's supposed to, with a disc in there, it was setting like this. That was not uncomfortable. And when you damage it, if I damage a bone, I grow bone spurs. So I had filled my spinal cord cavity with bone spurs from three vertebrae up top and two at the bottom, separate surgeries. And I went to an orthopedic surgeon who said, at best, 50-50 if I can help you. I went to a neurosurgeon, looked at it, x-rays, MRIs, both, all three cases. And he goes, best case scenario, best case, 50-50 that I can help you, maybe worse. That's not exciting. Then I went to this guy named John Spears. He came to town because his wife was a forensic pediatrician. Okay. He came and he cuts on backs, less invasive. Came from the Cleveland Clinic, which means nothing to you unless you know about the Cleveland Clinic, which I didn't. And I went to John. First time I went to John was before I'd injured my back, and I thought I was having back trouble. And he took x-rays and an MRI, and I'm meeting with him in his office, barely knowing. And he says, do you want to know how you're doing? And I'm thinking, I know how I'm doing. And he goes, you got a great back. And I go, no, I don't. And he goes, no, really, you do. And I go, no, I don't. And he goes, no, you just think you have a bad back. You don't have a bad back. And I'm going, he is stupid. I've had 13 shots in my back. He said, let's take another picture. So I go get another x-ray, and it was of my hips, and he throws it up on the screen. And he goes, aha. At the same time, I went, aha. It was all a hip issue. I had no cartilage left in between the ball joint of my femur and my pelvic girdle on both sides. He said, this is just pretty much awful. You want me to recommend you to somebody? Because I don't do that kind of surgery. And I go, not yet. And it went to another guy, did Birmingham hip resurfacing. It was great. And then I did the little thing where I damaged my back. And I go back to John after I've seen the other two guys. And John looks at it and he looks at the MRIs. And he goes, well, I'm going to get another MRI because this one's not quite right. And he said, but, you know, I've got a 15,000 power electron microscope and a micro Dremel tool. And he said, this is what I do. I go, well, what's the percentage? And he goes, percentage? He said, this is what I do, 100%. 100%. There's no issue, 100%. This is what I fix. And I go, what are you going to do? And he goes, well, on this was the neck one. He goes, I'm going to make a little cut right here. And I'm going to open it up and go inside and take your trachea and esophagus and push it off to the side. And then I'm going to go in to... I'm going to clean up the disc, which means I'm going to carve pieces off of them that are damaged because it's really in pretty good shape. Take those out, and he says, then I'm going to go into your spinal cavity, you know, where the cord runs. And he said, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to cut out all of the bone spurs around your spinal cord. And he said, then I'm going to come out and I'm going to go on the sides of each of those vertebrae, and I'm going to go in where the nerve bundles come out, and I'm going to go into those and clean the bone spurs and those out. And then he said, then I'm going to close you up. And I go, you're going to open me up from neck to tail? And he goes, no, just the one cut. Well, I'm going to tell you what I did now. I'm pretty serious. I go, okay, God, what do you say? He said, he's my man. He can do it. And I went, okay, when can we do this? And he goes, when do you want to do it? It was Friday. I said, how about Monday? I was hurting a lot. And he said, no, it's about 10, 12 days later. And I came out of surgery and I wake up and I go, skeletally, I feel perfect. And if he would have touched my spinal cord, I'd have been paralyzed from there down. But he didn't. And he was right, 100%. And I will tell you, then we had to do the one down here as it manifested later. That one had one cut over here, three little cuts back there. Oh, and I also put in two little titanium plates here and one down there. We're in Hawaii. We're in Hawaii. And we're looking at going on this adventure. You know, they used to have cane, sugar cane plantations. And this is one of the irrigation ditches, and it runs downhill, obviously, and it goes through underground tunnels. And it's really cool, but you got to wear shoes. They give you gloves, and you have to wear helmets with lights on it, tubing. And we're in tubes, and we're going to go down this thing. You're wearing stuff on your feet because it's a rock bottom, and you're wearing a helmet on your head and on your hands because when you go into the tunnels, it's rock, and you're going to whack stuff. And it's got drops and all this. And they said, "Hey, there's a sign. If you have back trouble, you should rethink whether you're going to do this." So I take out my phone and I go into contacts where it says John Spears. And I go, "John, this is what the sign says. And so what do I do?" And within minutes, he texts me back and he said, "Greg, I said you have no restrictions." And he said, "What that means is you have no restrictions." And so I went, and he was right. It held. It was fine. Everything was good. You know, that's pretty amazing. God had a plan. I had to wait on his plan. But when it was time, it was good to go. And the question is not did I trust John Spears? Did I trust God? Because my ability to look at you, did you know? This is going to shock you. You two look different. You know, you look like a lady and he looks like a guy. You do. And both of you look different than Wesley. And shockingly, you look different than your own children. I can't look at you and go, "Guy, should I get that surgery or not?" I can, but what's the point? Because Guy knows as much as I know about it, and that's about it. But the big deal is the one who created me knows. He already knows the outcome. Am I willing to do something that God says if I think the outcome is not going to be as what I want it to be? Not my will, but thine be done. How much do you trust the Lord? You don't pray if you don't trust. The greater your trust, the more you pray. That's a shocking thought. There's this guy. He's dead now. His name's Watchman Nee. And here's a quote from Watchman Nee. "Prayer is not to change God's will, but to execute his will on the earth." We're the tool when God says, in the Lord's prayer, I'll just read it. I don't want to mess anything up, you know. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Kingdom now, but kingdom now all the time. Prayer is not to change God's will, but to execute his will on the earth. And then there's this lady named Corrie Ten Boom. And she just posed it as a question. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Do you just go to God when things aren't going the way you want them to? Or do you always go to God to see which way you should be thinking, doing, acting? Good question. There's the one of the Corrie Ten Boom stories, if you recall. She was older. She survived the prison camps. She was raised by a godly daddy. Don't know much about her mama, Casper Ten Boom. She's learned a lot. She's walked through horrors. And she's in her little apartment in Holland. And she gets up and she makes her breakfast. And then she sits down with her tea and toast or whatever, and she prays. And God says, in the middle of this prayer, he just starts talking to her and says, "Corey, finish breakfast, clean up, pack a bag, and go down to the steamship dock and take a vessel to Brazil." So Corey finishes breakfast, cleans up, gets the apartment ready, packs her suitcase, and gets a ride down to the steamship dock. This isn't a time where you would regularly jump an airplane. And so she goes down there, and oh, there's a steamship, and it's about ready to depart for Brazil. So she buys her ticket, she gets on board, she gets to her stateroom, she has a cruise to Brazil. She gets to Brazil, the steamship docks, she walks off, steps onto Marine Park down in Juneau. No. In Brazil, she steps off the gangway and she steps to the side and she sets down her suitcase and she goes, "Okay, God, now what?" And this older teenage girl comes up to her and says, "Oh, Miss Tin Boom, we have been praying that you would come. We're so glad you're here. Come with me." You think God has a plan for you? Do you think he has a conclusion of the plan for you? What about this poor guy, Ananias, who's having his little prayer time and God interrupts and says, "Ananias, there's this guy named Paul who used to be Saul. And you know who that guy is, the one that's been killing us off, killing our people off. You know, I want you to go to where he's at on the street in this place. And he can't see right now, but he knows that you're coming because I've told him. And you're going to lay your hands on him so the scales can fall off of his eyes. And I have a plan for him." And can you imagine Ananias goes, "But God, what about me? What happens here?" And because of Ananias's obedience, we have the Apostle Paul. Now, do I think God could have used someone else if necessary? But God knew that he had a heart. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Two ladies in the room. One of them, she's got it. I don't know that she knows she's got it all the time. But what she said was, "Well, if God said it, that's what you do." That's a pretty important thing to say. That's all it takes. You seek God. Dudley Hall, you remember Dudley Hall? He's still alive, I think. Southern Baptist, pastor, evangelist, blah, blah, blah. The Ronald Reagan, President Reagan goes, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." And he does. And it's now open. And Dudley's on the first group of Christian pastors that's going to Russia. And he's got his big suitcase full of Russian translation Bibles and a small suitcase of his carry-on that's all of his clothes. And he's so excited because he knows that he's going to places where there's small churches that have no Bibles. They may have a few pages from the book of John. They've never seen the whole thing. Their pastor's never seen the whole thing. And he's so excited because he gets to tell them so much that they don't know. So he comes back, and I heard his testimony on it. He said, "I got to the first church, and he said, I was stoked. I'd set so many Bibles aside for each church. They were so excited to get their own copy of the Bible. And he said, I knew I had so much to preach to them. And he said, what I found is they knew everything that I know." And at one point, I think the line was, when he was praying about it, and the line was, "Did you not think that the Holy Spirit speaks in Russian?" The same Holy Spirit in the Christian's heart in a village in Russia is the same Holy Spirit that's in your heart sitting here. The same Holy Spirit that's in this 73, almost 74-year-old heart is the same Holy Spirit that's sitting in Matthew's heart. Sometimes out of the mouth of babes comes great truth. Another story, another lady. We're having some prayer time. And it's her turn as we're going around the circle. And she says, God, I don't know what to pray. What do you want me to pray? And then she prays. And then she starts to say something else and she stops. And she goes, oh, in Jesus' name. She prayed what God told her to pray and left it because she did what God told her to do. Two ladies, this room, different times, just spoke truth. Watchman Nee, that quote, that's truth. Corrie ten Boom. Her question, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? And then her life. Okay, God, we're going to Brazil. And she gets to Brazil. Okay, I'm here. Now what? Now what? The New Hebrides revival. Guy who's going to lead it, doesn't know he's going to lead it, but he's getting ready to speak. He's the keynote speaker at a Bible conference in London. And he's up next. And he's sitting there, and he gets up. And he walks off the stage, and the MC chases him down and said, where are you going? He goes, sorry. God said, go to this island in the New Hebrides. He goes, but you're up next. He goes, no, I was up next. And he goes. Well, at the time that he was up there waiting to speak, there was a postman and two other elders of the small church on this island. And they were praying. And according to the postman, one of the guys said, God, I don't know this man. If you want him here, you're going to have to speak to him. Oh, and by the way, God did. And so he went, and he gets off the boat, and there's a teenager, and he goes, son, is there a pastor in town? And he goes, no, sir, but there's some elders. And he goes, and then he's told tells the young man, well, go tell them that I'm here. So the guy comes, the teenager comes back, and he said, well, I'm to tell you that 7 o'clock tonight, we have a meeting at church. You should be there. And at 7 o'clock, he shows up. They go into the church. He preaches and brace yourself. Nothing happens. And then it's time to go. So they're walking out of the church and they're walking along the path. I love to say this, the path in the heather, because it sounds so good. And as they're walking along, the elder, the postman, puts out his hand and says, sir, God is about to fall upon us. And they turn around, and people from the back to the front are falling out on the heather. Presence of God. The revival was so powerful that people didn't even know about it, that were passing by the island on steamships, well, beyond steamship at that point, and were falling to their knees in repentance because of the presence of God. Okay. So, do you believe and receive, or do you doubt and do without? Do you seek God, or you just drive blind? Drive blind. How much do you have? You know, when we first came up, we were staying out at, say it right, Adlersheim, you know, with Naomi and Marion. Great, great place. Almost as good a view down here. Evie says better. I'm partial to down here. But we're out there, and, you know, sometimes we're driving back and forth, and it's dark. And, you know, sometimes in southeast Alaska, you can't see the sky, right? And it's dark anyway, and it's later than sunset, so it's back a little bit. It's dark, and sometimes the fog is settling in. And, you know, as we're driving along, and usually, because Evie gets paranoid if I'm doing the driving, so she's doing the driving, and we're driving along, and you know how far, you know, you can't use your brights because there's just enough fog that it just closes it down. So you got them on low beam. And the only thing you've got is what you can see of the road ahead of you. And this is going to be shocking. You have to trust Alaska Department of Transportation that just over the top of the next hill, they didn't take out the road while you were out there. Because if they did, you're doomed. And I'm going to tell you right now, without trusting God, you're doomed. You're doomed. You may think you're in charge. You're not. You're not. But you can be on the inside scope of things. You can sit here and you can seek his face and you can listen to the voice. You go, I don't know about this, the hearing of a voice of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So is John 10, 27 a lie? Is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 a lie? Is Micah 6, 8 a lie? Is it a lie every time that God moved on his people? No. No. Was it a lie that my blister went away when Josiah kissed it? Not because of the great powers of Josiah, but because of what God said. I've seen an old lady, which may have been younger than we are, I don't remember, Blanche, stand up here without her cane because of the brown recluse spider bite on her leg and her, forgive the term, I'll use a policey term here, her little puke grandson's running around with her cane, and I'm getting upset with him, and we're getting ready to, excuse me, walk out, and Jimmy goes, wait a minute, Blanche has something she wants to tell us. And so we stop, we're all standing around, we stop and we look back, and Blanche goes, well, I was praying about whether or not I should go to church tonight. It was Sunday night. And she said, this is one of those conditional promises. She said, God said to me that if I would go, he would heal my leg. And this thing was, the necrosis was bad. I'd seen it like a week before. It was terrible. And necrosis, that like where it's dead tissue and it's got to come out. And she said, so here I am. And then she unwraps that thing and she does this little hop thing. She goes, it's healed. You know, and it was not, it's going to shock you. It was not that Pat Stringer prayed for her. It wasn't that Greg White had a microwave. It was, she talked to God and God said, and when God said, she did. And there was a response. And you know, that's all he's asking of us, is let him be your steering wheel. Let him be your steering wheel. And the invitation today is a really simple thing. Just choose. And you will choose no matter what. You make a choice on whether you choose to, okay, God, I commit my all to you. Because if you don't do that, then you're choosing not to. Is he your spare tire or is he your steering wheel? What happens later today? Here's the answer. I don't know. I got no idea. I think the sun will set. And if it does, I'm confident it's going to come up tomorrow. But I don't know what's going to be before us tonight. Well, I do believe that Ron's going to be doing the evening service tonight. Is that right? Looks like 38. Oh. Okay. Well, she's interesting, so that'll be interesting. Yeah, Genesis 38. Woo-hoo. But beyond that, I don't know. I know that the sun is shining in people's faces and eyes, and you should rejoice in that because it's not going to be that way much longer. It's Southeast Alaska. But you make a decision. Every time you're here, you make a decision on how you're going to follow Jesus or not. Whether you want to or not, your very actions determine how you're going to follow. So we're going to sing, if the worship team would come on up, we're going to sing Freely, Freely. Great song. The question is your heart great to receive that song and to act on it, to believe and receive or doubt and do without? I don't know. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And Father, I ask you to help us to remember the important things, that you're the Lord our God, and we belong to you, and we follow you. What you say, we do. Not our will, but your will be done. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for coming to do the express will of the Father. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for sending the Holy Spirit who executes your will perfectly. And Lord, thank you for your work in our hearts that we too can walk in your perfect will. Father, help us to choose to walk rightly before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.